Hebrews 10. Remember, there are three that bear record in heaven, and there are three that bear record in earth. The water, the blood, and the spirit in earth. And they have to agree in one. I hate to keep pounding this, but it's critical to the fullness of what the gospel is. So in verse 14 again, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, after that he had said before. So the Holy Spirit is a witness, is the blood, the water, and the Spirit. So you have to, and this is what the Holy Spirit testifies in you of, if you have ears to hear. This is the covenant, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sin and iniquity will I remember no more. Now, it's a done deal. The human race is over. Because a new thing has happened. And the Spirit beareth witness of it. Unless you think that this verse is talking about some day in the future.
What days are they, those days?
Day of Pentecost. Gary, you're gelling again.
No, I'm just kind of lost. You read something, I can't even find what you read.
Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sin and iniquity will I remember no more. Now, either that, if you believe, if you're one of them, these guys that believe that something else is going to happen, then this doesn't apply to you. You can't hear. Your ear hadn't been circumcised. So you're left to your own devices. But you can believe that, you know, your sin can be forgiven, but you're not sure why. But it has something to do with the blood, but you can't explain it.
It's like time and space. It's like time because of what you just said, and space because this is only true in the location of Christ. It's not in your space.
Right. That's why, and again, now to answer Harry's question, well, let's go on. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. So there's no more deals. There's no more alliances. There's no more aces in the hole. There's no nothing. It's done. His crucifixion sealed the death of the human race. Now it's a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Nothing like, it's different. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, you've got to hear this. This is the question that Harry asked. This is why there had to be the Trinity. Because the Lamb was slain, in God's mind, from before the foundation of the world. So, always and ever, the entrance, all men always had to die at the same time. And all men died. When Adam died, he died at the same instant that Christ did because it was the departure. Do you understand what I'm saying?
So Christ did die in time.
Right, but he only died in time so he could tear the veil. So that which came from the Father, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, can return to the Father. But the flesh can't get, the flesh doesn't have anything to do with it, or your identity doesn't have anything to do with it.
I think I'm talking Greek again here. Do I have to draw a little picture?
I don't know, I feel really stupid. It's like you're speaking on Gary. I'm not troubled by it, but I do not understand.
Okay, in verse 19. I'm sorry we have to do this again. We just studied this yesterday. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. Now, the enter there isn't like, well, one time you enter and then you go back and do your other stuff and then you enter and then you come back. It's a continuum of you've entered and you stay there. You've entered into the holiest or holy of holies by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way. It should be having boldness for the entrance which he has opened for us. A new way and living.
What's the boldness point here? The boldness, like you hear
authority, perfect understanding,
it's
zeal.
It's acting on what you've seen and
right, and not spending your life going back and forth between soul and spirit. There's no place where that you can be. Unless you've chosen to get off the mercy seat, there's no place where you can be where you aren't in that holiest of holy, in the holy place, on the mercy seat. Only your mind can take you away. And so you're taken away by everything, all cause and effect, all reward and punishment, all principles, all how-tos, all what-ifs, all concern. Its purpose is to see if anything can take you off the mercy seat and bring you back into the kingdom of darkness. Now, is there anything that can? You can't justify it by saying, well, I just have to forget about it and do my thing. That's called sloth. You don't give rest to your eyelids, or sleep to your eyelids, nor rest to your head until you find out the habitation for the Holy One of Israel. Now, it's not that this is a new way and there are other ways that you can take. It's not just the new way, it's the only way. There's no other way because He alone has immortality. Only that which came from the Father can return to the Father. The human race didn't come from the Father. We are created beings. And so only Christ in you can return to the Father. But it's you've been in prison. The real you has been held in prison in the lower dungeons of the temple, which every member of the human race is a temple. But you've held the true heir in prison, walking after your own understanding, not seeing the sacrifice as complete. And so there is no excuse to ever leave the mercy seat. There is nothing. There's no surgery, there's no drug addiction, there's no alcoholism, there's no family concern, there's no children, there is nothing that can cause you to leave the mercy seat unless you agree to leave it. There's no money worries, there's no nothing. Because that's your permanent residence. Now, if you screw up, the way is always living. It's always freshly slain because His crucifixion is always at that moment. I'm talking.
Yeah, I was going to say the freshly slain idea is perfect. It's like right at the moment. It's always available. It's not like a leftover thing.
No.
And if you think about it like that, then it is leftover to you because you can't access it or do anything with it. It's like it happened a long time ago or something.
Right.
And so you go on a trip, and then you have to worry about some dead savior. You know, that's
it's
not.
Today.
It's always the point. It's always that point. It's always the point of the cross. You can never leave the cross. That's where he is freshly, newly slain. That's where you are consecrated by the new and living way. A way that never existed before for the human race.
That's part of why he let Thomas touch the wounds.
Right.
The
because it was touching in the blood.
There.
I mean, do you understand? Can you, everybody, all you hear is preaching about, well, we're saved by the blood of Jesus. Do you have any idea what that means? Our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? How did they get forgiven? Oh, he paid the price for our sin. It's always making you the subject of the sentence. When he died, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. And we which live should henceforth not live unto ourselves. I feel like there's a block here that I don't have the words to get the totality of the mystery in front of you, because I can see it in your faces. It's not real. It's a philosophy.
Well, it's an offensive message. I was thinking about why it's offensive. One is, it's offensive if I want to prove that I'm God. And then also it's offensive because not everybody can get it. It seems like it's rare or hard to understand.
It's the simplest thing in the universe. Let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. The only issue is you have to see that through your efforts, no matter what they are, no matter how grandiose your ideas, no matter how wonderful your talents are, it's empty, futile, and worthless. And until you see that, that's why it's only when you have failed or seen the potential for failure or empathize the failure in everything, even God stuff, that there's life. Because your ear won't be circumcised. You can't hear. Your heart won't be circumcised to let him out of the prison. Can you help me, John? Help me, John.
Don't start singing. I was thinking about boldness to enter the holy place still. You know, the priest had to do that. The high priest had to do that once a year.
But they did it in fear, not in boldness.
Well, and the boldness has to come when you know that that's where you belong. You know, it's like there was all that stuff about, you know, if you didn't do it right,
they tied a rope around it.
You know, the world would be destroyed and all that kind of stuff. And the only time you can do it with boldness and stay in that place is to know that you have nothing left to lose by any of these other things. And, you know, it's like, I don't have, you know, if I screw up, I don't have anything to lose. I don't have any, I'm not protecting anything, so I can enter in and stay there. And, you know, if I get struck by lightning or something, well, you know.
You have nothing to lose and you want nothing.
That boldness really strikes me too, because sit here and hear this information and go, wow, isn't that cool? And sit on our ass and just marvel at it.
Well, it's
as
not.
Opposed to the boldness to enter in, which is moving your being into that place.
It means your death.
Yeah.
All of your death. Even what you think about this death.
That requires a little boldness based on your understanding.
The only thing it requires you to understand is that all of your efforts thus far and in the future will be empty, fruitless, worthless, and a big zero.
That ought to
account for something.
So that's why, again, the only thing that's required of a preacher is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. You don't bring forth fruit necessary for repentance by telling you what to do or how to do something. You bring forth fruit necessary for repentance by showing forth the emptiness, futility, and stupidness of all human effort.
Thus the cliche. Well, if I did what you said earlier, I'd just sit in the corner.
Well, because you don't see. Well, you believe that you have a form of God, but deny the power thereof or His ability.
I don't know if this pertains to what you're talking about or not, but sometimes when I wake up in the morning, the first minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes that I'm awake, I am absolutely terrified of the day.
Has everything.
I realize that I can't come to this meeting. I can't talk on the phone. I certainly can't solve the problem of the day. I'm filled with a feeling of dread and inadequacy to make it through the first hour of the day. I'm not exaggerating. That's exactly how I feel. And then somehow I remember that I'm not alone, that God is in the equation. And then I stop thinking about it. And then stuff just comes, like a short order cooks. Stuff just comes all day long, faster and faster and faster. I have no idea what it is that's going on, but at the end of the day, when it calms down and I sit and I think about what the day was, I'm amazed at how God drove the bus all day long.
Yeah, but again, Harry, the reason that dread exists because perfect love has cast out all dread or all fear, perfected love, is that you're still giving place to what you should or shouldn't do. That's the antithesis of the mortification. And so what happens in your first moment of awakening, you're faced with all this stuff that you've heard and all of your own experience, but your mind says you don't have enough. You can't make it. And so the dread comes. It's the same thing about...
I got to tell you something. I don't want to hear what you're saying right now, okay? Because I just shared with you what it is that happens to me, and now you're in the front. Your response to it is, here's what you're doing wrong. I don't want to hear what I'm doing wrong.
Then you can't be exhorted.
No. I don't need to be exhorted. I'm telling you that God does it. That I don't end it. God does it. And at the end of the day, I'm amazed at what He has done.
And I'm telling you, if you wake up in...
there's something wrong with
that. I'm telling you, if you wake up in dread, you haven't taken the final step.
I agree.
Okay, then I'm exhorting you to take that step.
Well, I don't... What is it?
That you must have the mortification of the flesh. It's the same step that both of you and the airy guys.
When I wake up, that's the state I discover myself in.
But you discover it.
How have I gotten myself in that? How am I responsible for that?
Because of what you did the day before, when you got life out of something you thought about, or you got. You know, you bemoan your lack of talent or a lack of ability to do something. It's any time that you are in the equation, then that experience is a blessing. It's not that you're doing anything wrong. It's a blessing so that God can show you the fullness of what it means to abandon.
Yeah.
So don't get mad at me.
I think that was what I was saying.
Well, but I'm saying to you that somebody is snookering you. Remember when I told you remember how mad you got at me about 20 years ago when I told you were responsible for your dreams?
Well, I don't remember getting mad, but I remember it being a big thing.
I think mad was appropriate.
I was scared was more like it.
Whatever came out was mad.
You remember it. Yeah, okay.
I don't know, whatever the incident.
Yeah, that would be how I would hide being scared.
Yeah. Well, again, it's because you, Proverbs is great. says, in all your ways acknowledge him. Lean not on your own arm of understanding in anything. And he will direct your path, and your sleep shall be sweet.
And almost always is. Yeah.
But you're still waking up in dread.
Well, sometimes. Sometimes, yeah.
Okay.
And I realize that that is the abnormal state, and it's horrible. And I can't, I mean, if it weren't for...
All right.
I would have killed myself. I couldn't stand it. I couldn't, there's no way I could live in that.
What happens is, though, what we're all talking about, you know, is in each of us, is those 2 or 3 minutes where we're faced with, that's where the test is going on. Yeah. You know, all that other stuff is God's been doing all that great stuff all of our lives, and we all know
it's
been wonderful. But the reason we're all here is because of those 2 or 3 minutes that happen at critical moments, you know, in our lives where, you know, we're faced with ourselves, and that's, you know... It's like Paul saying, I'm the chief of sinners, because he saw those 2 or 3 minutes or whatever it was in his life that had to be attacked. You know, and that's, I think that's what's going on.
Well, and the other part of it is, and it's Paul only said he was the chief of sinners once. He didn't dwell on what he was or what he wasn't. In fact, when he spoke about himself, he apologized.
Yeah.
He said, I speak as a fool.
Yes.
And so there's a tendency, and again, I'm speaking not just to you, but to everybody. There's a tendency, even in your confession, to make you the subject of your sentence. And there's, it's true in all of us. But the confession must be deep enough so that it releases that life, which is Christ in you. So there is no more... Where it be, remember we've talked about Ezekiel, how he'd been a preacher for 21 years, priest, and he had been a leader in the nation. And then he had to go through all that garbage. To what? So that he lost the I motive even in his confession, even in his speaking. So the I motive is gone. And this is what you and I have talked about before. There's still something... There's some performance anxiety that has remained in you your entire life. And God wants to wash that. Cover it in the blood. Wash it with water so that there is never again a concern for what you do or don't do. Because there's still, I know you fairly well. There's still this concern in you, this deep, deep-seated fear that if you would do something wrong, you're going to get kicked out.
Right.
Well, that is the last stronghold of the evil one in you. And that's what God wants you free of, and that's why you wake up in dread. So, does that communicate?
What it communicates part of me is, read the story about that guy who was driving the bus with the old people cut on fire, and he got out and ran. What if that was God? You know, it's like if things go wrong, if they go right, there has to be such reckoning of your death that
it doesn't matter.
Right and wrong isn't the issue.
Because right and wrong will always be defined by you.
By how I want things.
So therefore, it's still the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, again, whatsoever you do in thought, in word, or in deed, do heartily as unto the Lord. And again, the test, that doesn't mean you've got to do it good. You've got to do the best you can. That's just Babylonian garment thinking. What it means is the results are never your business. Never. In anything that your hand touches. Because you're doing it as unto God, therefore all the results are His business. And what it is that you're doing is simple, and it's simply the expression of the fulfillment of Him in you at that moment. There is no investment in it. So your work and your life is expressive as opposed to being utilitarian. If it's utilitarian, then you have an investment in the outcome. And it doesn't matter even if it's about your very life, your very salvation, your very everything. Throw me in the pits of hell and I'll love you anyway. That's where God is taking us. That's what sanctification is. But that cannot happen without the fullness of the cross being manifested in you. If there's the slightest hint of performance anxiety for any reason, then you've the Holy Spirit's got to be your enemy, bring you to dread, bring you back down into that pit so that you can be free of it. And this is why, the thing we've been through so many times, when somebody comes up and they think they have a cause, or somebody, they're going to come over here and help me, they're going to feed us sandwiches or something. I mean, it's just goofy. We don't need anything but what He freely gives us. And until that sets and is tested in every arena, you're not going to be free. You're going to have and live in performance anxiety with an investment in the outcome of your thoughts or your work or your life or your words.
I'm just thinking, if we don't realize the foe and how he's totally programmed to not buy this, and that's who we're battling. It's always...
You know how I'll know that you recognize the foe? When you stop saying, "I was just thinking." All right, we got to get to I wanted to start right here. Through the veil, I say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of his faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, i.e., I'm doing something wrong. I'm not doing something wrong. Can you hear that? Mm-hmm. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's the water of the ashes, with the cleansing water of the ashes of the red heifer. That's the purest water there were, from the pool of Siloam. And the whole point of it is that you are then, even if you happen to think of yourself, you're driving down the street, and you wonder, what am I going to do? I as a subject? If you see it, the moment you see it, then you're cleansed by the word that he has spoken, because of the washing of your bodies even are washed. Now, it doesn't mean your bodies are going to become anything other than just vessels, broken vessels, but you will not be tested and tempted in these same ways over and over and over and over again. The only way that it continues over and over and over and over again is because you've got an investment in something after the flesh. Oh, it's my family, or oh, it's my this, or oh, it's my that. It can't be anything. God is going to take care of your family 1,000 times better than you do. Love, give breath, give importance only to the Lord your God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is then everything in this book is a what is. You'll screw up, and the blood is there for the sin, and the water is there for touching the dead body. And it's boom, boom, boom. But you must acknowledge it. You must see it. The next verse is not forsaking, exhort one another, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. So it even was a custom back there, he wouldn't have talked about it. The whole point of it is, the reason that we don't forsake the assembling, it's not to hear some idiot like me talk, it's to be in a place where there is constant exhortation. And it'll I promise you, most exhortation will infuriate you. Huh? And if it does, that's the evidence. You want me to? You got something to say there, Ronnie? You just.
I thought I did. I exhort you to keep your mouth shut.
That's not exhortation. This is the idea of why the veil is his flesh, and had to, and it's always the new and living way. It's always freshly, and because that, it's always that point. It's always that entrance.
And these scriptures are the the expansion on
the law.
Read in 1 John 3, the water and the blood, because this tells about the water and the blood
and the spirit. Right.
That's probably why we're.
That's why we're studying.
You weren't here when we started on the first John. I mean on the.
I was here with security.
Does this make this clearer?
Yeah.
Can you see why you can't have any investment in anything that you can sense, any of your emotions, any of your thoughts? There's no investment in it. If there is, then you're not doing it as unto the Lord. I'm just reminded of what. Without identifying anybody, we have a reporter here who's just had the pleasure of interviewing one of our mortal enemies, an attorney for a whole lot of televangelists. And he's bemoaning the fact that we've taken a vow of poverty because we're bulletproof.
Holy Anthony is an intentional pauper. Should I sue Ole Anthony?
He doesn't have any.
He doesn't have any. But you have deep pockets. You quote Ole Anthony, he's a credible source. I'll sue you.
I'll sue your ass.
But the vow of poverty has more strength than anything that I've ever imagined. It's not any big deal to any of us.
Accident.
Huh?
That was an accident.
What?
We did that.
Well, we only did it because we didn't have any money.
Yeah.
And we were all saying, well, this would be...
And there were a whole bunch of people that wanted to work for the foundation.
Who had shut Ronnie up?
Huh?
What?
No, remember who had shut up was the black Muslim?
Delvin.
He worked a week, he got his paycheck, it was $50, he tore it up. It was insulted. Then he found out I got the same thing, and he went back for the check back.
Bless his little heart. Well, I'll tell you, I had
problems with that. But I'm over it now.
And then why did you remember it?
Last thing you need is money.
Why did I remember?
Now that you're rich, you can start paying us to work here.
Yeah, really.
Yeah.
We'll really take...
You'll get the suit.
Yeah, then they'll sue Ronnie.
Nobody else can be sued except Ronnie.
I'm done. Take it, big guy.